In Romans chapter 13, Romans 13, verses 8 through 14, Romans 13, 8 through 14, and dealing with the believer, this is part of our sanctification, and so in the flow or the outline of Romans, we come to chapters 12 through 16, this has to do with sanctification in the believer's life. And so sanctification, we talked about our responsibility in sanctification to ourself, to the Savior, and now to others. And we get into government here, to society for that matter. And so we get into government in chapter 13, and chapter 13 focuses on the law, focuses on love, and it focuses on the Christian life. So these are our points out of chapter 13. Chapter 14, we're going to deal with liberty, Christian and liberty. This will be an important chapter as well, not only in doctrine, but in application. So I want to deal with when I get back, Christian and liberty, and deal with what the Bible talks about concerning and by application, conviction, and preference, and things like this. And so I want to get into some of that. But today we're going to deal with the believer and law, and this is part of our sanctification. Last time we saw the need to recognize the authority of government and then make the right application to government. So authority and application is what we dealt with last week, coming through verse 7. Today, I want to deal with verses 8 through 14, And I've organized this around these headings. So verses 8 through 10 have to do with Christian love relative to government. And then 11 through 14 has to do with the Christian life and government. So Christian love and Christian life in these two sections of tail end of chapter 13. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the privilege we have to be in the house of God today. Bless each one here. We thank you for our members and friends and visitors. We pray for your blessing upon us. Help us to have a clear understanding of the truth of Scripture in this portion and be able to apply it to our lives. Bless us, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So last time I mentioned several key passages here relative to the Lord, the founder of the Christianity, obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he said, several passages in Mark chapter 12. So this is a little bit of review, but it's an important view, because here's what the Lord has to say. In Mark chapter 12, verse 17, Mark 12, 17, he says, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. And so we have responsibility in life to those over us, and the ultimate one over us is God. But under God is government. And within the family would be husband over wife and parents over children. So we have this order that God has given us here. But we are under the ultimate authority, and we're to be under a secondary authority as well. So you see, if we could look at the other way, if we rebel over the immediate authority that we have in our life, that maybe be parents or husband, church, pastor, local church, and so on. If we rebel over these immediate authorities, where is this going to lead but to the rebellion against the ultimate authority? So it works in converse as well. If we're in submission to God, then we will be in submission to the other authorities in our life. So everybody has to have some authority in their life. Quite often, atheists will say, "I don't believe in God." Of course, that's what it means, no God. Atheists say, "I don't believe in God." Okay, then who's your authority? Well, I'm my authority. And I, you know, so I know more things than anybody else. And so my mind, all of me, is my authority. And so I'm going to trust my mind as the ultimate authority. I'm not going to listen to the Bible. I'm not going to listen to other people. I'm the ultimate authority here. Well, that's not going to get you very far. And obviously, it's not you yourself are not a reliable authority. Your fallen nature is not a reliable authority. God is the ultimate authority here, and the Bible is the ultimate authority. So anyway, the Lord said here, we render to Caesar those things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God's. So we do need to, as Christians, recognize there is a authority over us, not only the Lord, but also Caesar. God is the one who organized and originated human government. We saw that back there in Genesis chapter 9, verse 5 and following there. And so God is the ultimate authority. He's the one who set up human governments. That's Daniel chapter 2. And there you have the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. And these are the authorities he put over the Mediterranean area there with regard to Israel. And so he's the one who sets up human governments. So we need to recognize that. So we also look there in Matthew chapter 17 where the Lord recognized that even though in one particular account he didn't have to give tribute money, he did do that when Peter came to him and he asked Peter about the paying the tribute money. And so basically the Lord said, you go down there and fish. First fish you catch will have a coin in his mouth. They'll take care of the tribute money. And we've taken care of that, not because the Lord owed the money, but because of offense. He didn't want to offend in this case. And so sometimes believers need to operate on this principle. There are some things we really don't have to do, but we do them because of various reasons. This basic, to a certain degree, is going to come up in Romans 14 as well. So in the Christian's life, most of the time we're to say yes to Caesar. Now, there are a few times if Caesar says you cannot worship, you cannot do this, you cannot do this with that regards to our local church and our private Christian life and so on, then that's where we have to say no to Caesar. But the anti-government movement that's current in our society today is not biblical. And God does give government. Now you think of the Christians that are over in North Korea or in other places around the world. They have to work underground and so on. But why are they there? How has this all happened? Well, the Lord in his sovereignty has allowed some Christians to be witnesses underground in certain places around the world. And he's sovereign over all of this. Now, one other passage that we looked at last time, but it is of extreme importance. This is in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 20. Ecclesiastes 10:20, that Solomon, King Solomon, wrote. He said, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. So, a believer here is not to curse the king, not to curse the rich. Of course, in a post-Christian era that we find here in America, what do people do? They curse the king, they curse the rich. And this is true regardless of who's in office, by the way. It's true. there is an anti-government mentality. By the way, there's an anti-government mentality among some Christians. And some Christians want to go hide in the hills there, and they're anti-government, anti-everything the government has to do. Now, you might say, well, a government's flawed and failed. That's true. But if we didn't have some semblance of government, we'd have utter chaos and riot here. And there'd be people running around Cromwell wanting to break into this place to rob us all, and kill and rape and whatever else they could if there was no government. So we're thankful there's some sort of a government that's in place. I appreciate the police that drive up and down the hill and sometimes they pull in our driveway. And the fire department wants to make sure we have things in control here in the building so it's not a hazard. And sure, they are imperfect. They are imperfect, but it's better to have an imperfect government than no government at all. And so we need to support these things. Now, of recent, there's been many within the public arena out there who are asking for the assassination of our leader. That's wrong. It doesn't matter who the leader is, that's wrong. It's anti-government. Cursing the king, cursing the rich, as if somebody who has one dime more than you, you can curse them because for some reason they shouldn't have any more money than you have. See, no, that's what in a capitalistic society we have the opportunity to gain what we want and so on. And so socialism is not the answer. And if you've got one penny more than me, I need to have that so we can be equal. No, that's not God's plan in this dispensation. Now, it'll all change, but it'll change for the better during the millennium. But right now, this is our society and what we live in. So socialism is an enslavement. It's an enslavement where the very few in the elite enslave the populace. So, and you look at countries that are socialistic and they are utter destruction. People don't have enough money to buy the necessities of life. You just look around. So that's what some in our own governments pushing for is socialism, saying we'll give you free stuff, but somebody pays for the free stuff. And when those people that are paying for the free stuff don't have any more money to pay for the free stuff, everybody's in poverty, except the elite. Now keep these things in mind. And the public schools are teaching this socialism. And if you have been in public school education in the last few years or are currently in it, this is what you're being pushed, on you, and so you need to realize this. Anyway, we're back here to the passage, so but it all relates. It all relates. So first of all, we notice here in verses 8 through 10, Paul indicates debt. He talks about debt. And so let's see, Romans chapter 13. He says here in verses 8 through 10, let me read these. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So we notice here in verses 8 through 10, we have two bookends here, love and love. Verse 8, love. Verse 10, love. So within the bookends here, we have a content here. We have a context here, and it's talking about love. Talks about love. Christian love, all right? So Christian love relative to society. Christian love relative to society. Now, in verse 8, he says, owe no man anything. All right? Now, this comes right off of the heels of verse 8, 7. Render, therefore, dues, tribute, custom, honor, and so on. So he says, owe no man. Now, the imperative there, owe, is a present imperative. So it's saying, do not keep owing somebody this or that. Don't keep owing that. Not that you can't owe somebody one time, but don't continually owe somebody something. And in the context of verse 7, it has to do with things relative to government primarily, and tribute and those things. But there is something we all owe society. What do we owe society? We owe society love. That's what we owe society, and that's what he says here. Owe no man anything, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So the Christian needs to love. needs to love, and in loving society, this is fulfilling the law. Fulfilling the law. So, now, Paul gets more specific. What's this mean? In what way is there love one another and fulfilling the law and so on? Well, he mentions the law. Now, he mentions the last five of the Ten Commandments. This is the last five of the Ten Commandments here. So he says there, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. So these are the commandments 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, certainly nine of them, keeping the Sabbath nine of them have to do, are applicable to the Christian here. And although we are to certainly maintain a day of worship, but we do find of the Ten Commandments, nine of them are mentioned in the New Testament to maintain. But the point here is he deals with these last five, and this then is the believer's responsibility to make sure the believer doesn't practice this, or this is promoted, by the way, within society. I shall not commit adultery, kill, steal, bear false witness, covet. These are things that are to be avoided. And so the believer is not to be involved in these things. And I think by application, the believer is to try to safeguard that these things continue in society. What do you think of that? I'll get back to that, but certainly he's citing there in verse 9, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is, he's citing Leviticus 19, verse 18. So let's look there. You see, so Paul is writing to Gentile Christians in Rome, but he is indicating here, you know what? The Old Testament, it's applicable to the Gentiles. The moral law of the Old Testament is applicable. Now, not the ceremonial law. Ceremonial law, that's animal sacrifice. Ceremonial law, keeping the Sabbath. Ceremonial law, kosher diet. These aren't applicable to Gentiles now. But the moral law is still applicable. It's always been applicable. So anyway, let's see. Leviticus 19. He says in Leviticus 19, 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the law. So here, loving thy neighbor. So he pulls this portion of Scripture out of the Old Testament, Paul does, and he cites it here. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So he's using Leviticus 19, 18 is Scripture. Now, the Lord did this as well in Matthew chapter 22. Here we see in Matthew chapter 22, the Lord gave a fuller statement on this, Matthew chapter 22, when a lawyer came to him. So here the Pharisees sent their top legal analyst, a lawyer. An attorney. They sent their very best. That's in verse 35. He says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now remember, they're trying to trap the Lord. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. This comes out of Deuteronomy 6:5. And on these, and the second is like unto this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Here he's citing Leviticus 19 as well. On the two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so here we have them. Love God, love neighbor. Love God, love neighbor. So if you love your neighbor biblically, that would indicate you have a fear of the Lord and you have a right relationship with the Lord. If you love the Lord, then you're going to demonstrate your love for the Lord biblically by loving your neighbor. So they work together. There's the vertical, there's the horizontal. They work together. But if one is out of sync, then the other is. If you don't love your neighbor properly, that would indicate you don't have a love for God properly. If you don't love the Lord properly, I can guarantee you're not going to love your neighbor properly. And so when we find in our society, all five of these laws are broken regularly from basically the top of the politicians on down, then what's this mean? What's this mean? We don't have a society that loves the biblical God. What it means. So we look at this. Let's look at this. he says in verse 9, thou shalt not commit adultery. So what's adultery? Adultery is a relationship with somebody outside of your marriage and with somebody else. So that's adultery. And we live in an adulterous society. Adulterous society. Nobody thinks anything about this today. And in this, we find out that there are ramifications of adultery. There's all kinds of diseases that seem to crop up. These diseases crop up because of immorality. So God judges a people here. So the Bible teaches that. No other way to talk about this but to say this is what the Bible teaches. Thou shalt not commit adultery. All right. The Bible goes on. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. So here for the believer shouldn't be involved in adultery. The believer shouldn't be killing or murdering. So that's the idea of murdering. Now, in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, there is the place for capital punishment. Capital punishment is authorized by God through human government. But this is general murder. This is murder, what the scripture is talking about here. Thou shalt not kill. Now we have a society here today that is wanting to kill infants. Wanting to kill infants. I mean, full-term babies they want to kill. So abortion at any level is wrong. It's called murder. So in the hearing of this audience, if you've been involved in an abortion, you've been involved in murder. And if you have, you need to repent of that sin because it is a sin against the Lord. It's murder. That's what it is. Now, there's some birth controls that are would be the same thing. So just heads up on that. But the bigger picture here is murdering. And so if we have a government that only takes care of all health care, I can guarantee you health care is going to include killing babies, killing people, infanticide. And not only at that end, but down at the other end, where we're going to have euthanasia for elderly people. And so it works at both ends. And this is called murder. And so when a government is oversees all the health care, that's really not health care at all. And this is being pushed right now, so we need to be informed here. This is being pushed on us that the government can take care of all your health needs. But if you're a problem to society, whether you're an infant or an elderly person, we're going to take care of you because we just want to deal with those that don't have issues here. And euthanasia falls right on infanticide. And that's where we're headed unless the Lord intervenes. So you need to be knowledgeable of these things. Knowledgeable of these things. And so, thou shalt not kill. It's called murder. Then he goes on, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. Well, this is clear as well. Stealing. And this, in part, is a sister to coveting. Thou shalt not covet. Now, here again in our society, this is where the air of socialism comes in, because it's a matter of coveting the wealth of the rich and bringing it into the populace there. It's called coveting and stealing. So socialism is big out there, and we've had a president says we're not going to have a socialistic society, and there are many people in leadership who do not want to agree with that. And so socialism is taking from the wealthy and giving to the poor, you see, and so distribution of the wealth is stealing. So if you've earned money, you don't want somebody to take it. Now, part of our taxes and so on are paying for the protection of our society and so on, so there's a place for that. But there's no place for socialism. Socialism destroys all drive and devastates society. When we were over there in Czech Republic, we were, and the brother over there is ministering, he's ministering to the second generation of those under communism, and so those their parents of this of the audience that they were ministering to, their parents were atheists, and they loved what the meager things that the government could give them. They were, but they had no drive in their life. They just wanted, and so society gets to this place where they have no drive, and so whatever the government will give me, the meager little existence I have, at least I've got security and so on. And this is enslavement. It's enslavement. So you go along with this enslavement of a financial enslavement, and then when guns are taken away, you've got a helpless society. And that's the agenda that's being pushed today. So people in this audience, hearing audience and so on, needs to know this. This is not just the personalities. Oh, I like this personality and don't like this one. So you know, that's all there is in life. I like this person, I don't care what they stand for. No, it's a matter of principle and teaching and practice and so on. All right, so we go on. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. So lying, deceit here and so on. This, once again, occurs in a society. So as long as I can get away with something, I'll be deceitful, I'll give half-truth, I'll lie, I'll do this, I'll do that. As long as nobody, and so there doesn't seem to be too much teeth right now in our justice system for those who are deceitful and lie. And so we see a society that practices these things falls apart. Now, keep in mind, these things are relating to the Christian and government, our society. Now, a society is not going to be any stronger than the people. So if Christians can't have a starting place here, and if Christians can't have a strong view on these things, what do you think the unsaved are going to think about these things? So we have to be a light to the world with regard to these things. And so in our society, there's ways to deal with this. Through legislation, we can try to see this has changed. We can demonstrations, as long as they're not riots or out of control, there's a place for that, but the Bible really doesn't show too much of that. What Christians did in the first century is primarily they prayed for their society, they prayed for their leaders, and asked the Lord to intervene. Now, there's other ways that we have responsibility and so on, but this is the main way. All right, so here we see the Christian. Now, in verse 10, he says then, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. So once again, this is true on the local level, you and your neighbor are in the bigger picture here, but love worketh no ill. Unless that's present tense. So verse 8 is present tense. Don't keep owing, and love working, worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So when we're talking about government and law, what do we do with law? We love God, and we fulfill the law by living a righteous life within a society, a morally righteous life. That's how we deal with our responsibility within society and government. All right, so this takes us right into the Christian life. So we've looked at the Christian and law, and then the Christian and love, and now we're going to look at the Christian and living, or the Christian life. And that's in the last few verses here, verse 11 through 14. So here Paul talks about using the analogy of waking up out of sleep. So we could organize this around verse 11, it's time to wake up, time to wake up. And then after this, verses 12 through 14, it's time to walk up, have a Christian walk towards God. Wake up, walk up. How's that? Time to wake up, time to walk up. All right, so here he says in verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now this means exactly what it is. So we're 2,000 years closer to the rapture than Paul was. They were 2,000 years closer. So it's time to wake up, he says. Wake out of sleep. For our salvation is nearer than when we believed. And it's high time, he says. High time to wake out of sleep. So he's using the analogy. Don't stay in bed all day, Christian. It's time to wake up. Time to get going. Now, in the analogy, certainly he's talking about the coming of Christ. And so the coming of Christ is imminent. That means it could happen at any time. Nothing has to be done in this world for the coming of Christ. Satan's not holding his breath, hoping one more technological thing has to occur before he can come back. Nothing has to occur. Everything that it was a prerequisite to the Lord coming, and Satan coming, by the way, as the Antichrist, has already occurred in the first century. No signs for the coming of Christ. All right, but anyway, with this, he's clearly talking about this, so let's look there in 1 Thessalonians. So here's a familiar passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about the coming of the Lord. This was a mystery. Paul said it was a mystery in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's 1 Corinthians 15. But here in 1 Thessalonians 4, he talks about the coming of the Lord. In verse 15, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So those that are dead in Christ who have a temporary body, remember they have a temporary body, but they will gain their resurrected body prior to us who are in our body, and then we'll gain our resurrected body. So he has an order here. So keep in mind, those saints that have already gone on, they do not have a resurrected body right now. They've got a temporary body, but they're going to be resurrected. Their spirit's going to be resurrected back with their physical body that's in the grave. They have the resurrection. And then we will follow. He says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Sort of caught up comes from a Latin word for rapture. To meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So the imminent return of Christ. So here's a question. Where will you be and what will you be doing when the Lord comes back? Think of that. What will you be doing? Where will you be? What will you be doing? Hoping you're not in some past sin, that you're doing something to be an embarrassment when you have to meet the Lord. But anyway, now chapter 5, verse 1 follows, you might know. And verse 2, he says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh. So here he's talking about the tribulation time following the rapture and so on. So anyway, the coming of the Lord is imminent. This is what he's bringing out here. And if you want to use an adjective for imminent, it's much more imminent than it was in the first century. So how can you qualify the word imminent? Imminent means it could happen any second. But it's much more imminent. So that's really what he's doing here. Anyway, now, verse 12, the night is far spent. So he's using analogy. At nighttime, we sleep. When we go to bed, we put on pajamas, you know. But when the sun comes up, it's daytime, We take off our night garb and we put on our daily garb, right? And that's what he's talking about here. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, says, and let us put on the armor of light. So notice the analogy here. Works of darkness, armor of light. We talked about armor there in Ephesians chapter 6, but here, dark, light, we put off one thing, we put on another thing. So the analogy here is very clear. When you dress yourself for the day, you consciously say, "Now I can't walk around in my pajamas, so take them off, put on your daily garb." You consciously do that. The parallel here is we can put on our armor. We need to do that daily. So wake up in the morning, time to put on that armor, that spiritual armor. Time to get dressed spiritually. Time to get dressed spiritually. What are you talking about? Let us put on the armor of light. And let us walk honestly. Once we have the armor of light on, then here's our walk. So we wake up, we walk up. Let us walk honestly as in the day. All right. So we're day people. We walk in the day. And not in rioting and drunkenness. So it has to do with reveling and wickedness, drunkenness, obviously. Not in chambering and wantonness. So this has to do with immorality. So drunkenness and immorality, this is not what we're to be involved with here. Not in strife and envying. So these are not the things that we're to be doing here. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. So now he brings us back to Christ. This is not just something mechanical that we might do in the energy of the flesh, like Alcoholics Anonymous or something like that. I put off my drinking. I put on the principles there. We're putting on a person. Amen. Dealing with a person, you see. Right. Dealing with a person. Not just a method. Not just the technique. We're putting on a person. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. You put on. So you put on the armor of light. You put on the Lord. We indicate there in Ephesians chapter 6 that the garments there and some of the elements of the garments are mentioned back there in Isaiah that the Lord wears. So we're to put on the Lord's garb. We're to put on the Lord's garb. This is his garb. If we're Christian, let's put on the Lord's garb. Let's walk like a Christian. Live like a Christian. Dress like a Christian. So he said, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So notice here, fulfilling the lust is in contrast with fulfilling the law. So we fulfill the law by our love, but we don't fulfill the lust by making provision for the flesh. So we have an old nature. We don't want to make provision. We don't want to put ourselves in a situation that where we'd be tempted and so on. There are enough temptations going on that we shouldn't have to do that purposefully. We want to avoid the things that Satan has for us. So make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's our daily chore. So we can think of this literally, and we can think of this figuratively. Literally, when we wake up, this may be the day the Lord comes back. Or the day we meet the Lord, one way or the other. So every day we wake up, and then when we are mindful that, I got to get dressed for today, physically, literally, we have to get dressed for today spiritually. See, so Paul keeps this so simple. So simple. Don't miss the simplicity of this and get ready of it. And put on, dress up for the Lord, walk up for the Lord, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so Paul keeps this very simple for the believer, and this is our responsibility. So we come back to this. We find The believer's responsibility with regard to society or government, and that is with regard to law, love, and life. Law, love, and life. It's a responsibility. So he outlines this. And so basically, we need to live like Christ. Christ honored and recognized the law. He didn't fight Caesar. He didn't call about a band of people to release him. He didn't call on angels to release him. He submitted to the law at that point. As innocent as he was, he submitted to the law. He recognized that. He wasn't a rebel. He wasn't a rabble-rouser. He wasn't, he submitted to the law. Paul did the same thing. Now, law and government and society is not right. It's fallen. Many, many things that are not right in this society fall on believers. And so believers can spend their whole time fighting all these things and trying to right some wrong. And there's a place for that. But ultimately, we surrender to the will of God. Lord, you allowed this in my life. Allowed this in my life. Now, if you end up in prison for the wrong reasons, then that's where you ought to stay. If you are headed for capital punishment because for the right reasons, that's what you need to deserve. So we support these things. But on the other hand, we need to be the Christian we ought to be in society with regard to government, with regard to law, love, and our life. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We pray. We thank thee for the privilege we have to live in this land. Help us to make the application to these truths that Paul taught as he lived under Roman authority. Pray that you bless each one. Help us to be the Christian in society and be a witness and a light to society with our life. Bless each one now. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.